plum speak of, Levant, would say to his friend Alfred, I don't have time to talk about him right now, and he would roll right on down Prune Road. When Patty would approach Levant about the question of salvation through Jesus Christ, he would make an excuse such as, Patty, Alfred, and I have a date to play kick right. I'll talk to you sometime again about what you want to know, and off Levant would hurry rolling down Big Newt Hill. Yes, Levant had a big problem. He didn't tell people about Jesus and his plan of salvation for all. Truly, all that is yellow is not always gold, but many times represents cowardice. Are you like Oh, not taking your stand for Jesus and telling other boys and girls of his love for all, I trust that you are happy to be a Christian boy or girl and to shout out the good news that Jesus came to seek and to save all that are lost.
We had We had a scripture from Matthew chapter 2. Let's go over to Mark 2 tonight. Mark in chapter 2. Concerning four men who were unsung heroes of the Bible. We don't even know their name, but we know what they did in some detail here. And so let's look at them together, in, beginning in verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them, nor not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, He said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way, into thine house. And so these four men in Mark 2 challenge us to win souls and to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and to bring others to the Lord. And they just encourage us in the work. And we are challenged by what they did. And we're given some detail about it. Now, first of all, they shared a common need. And the man who was paralyzed is representative of all of the human race. There's almost 7 billion people on the earth tonight, and every single one of them was born lost when they came into this world. We're all born lost. And no one's born saved. No one's born a Christian. Every one of us need to be born again. We never run out of prospects as soul winners. We never run out of people who are potentially those that we should witness to, because there's just so many people around us that are lost and without Jesus Christ, isn't there? And so they shared a common need. The man was paralyzed. And as an example of that, he was paralyzed in his sin, unable to pull himself up by his own bootstraps, unable to work his way to heaven. And just as we are actually paralyzed, spiritually paralyzed in a sense, that we're unable to do good works in order to be saved. And so this man was suddenly and evidently someone knew about him. One of these fellas knew about him, and they said, we need to go over to this guy's house, and we need to help him to come to Jesus. He can't go by himself. He's unable. He's bedridden. He's paralyzed. And so off they went. And I've often thought about this as being the first bus ministry. Certainly, there's a lot of parallels there. It's actually the kind of ministry, though, that any soul winner would have, or anyone preaching the gospel to lost people would have. And so here they all went over to see what they could do about getting this man to the Lord. They were burdened about this man, and that's where winning souls begins, being burdened. Some people just not burdened. They don't care one way or another. And it's disturbing to hear a pastor say that he's not burdened about souls. A fellow from Pennsylvania told me he's not much of a soul winner. He says, I'm just not burdened about souls. There's something wrong there. If a fellow's not burdened about, I don't know what kind of a church he's pastoring there if he's not burdened about souls, whether it's more of a club or whether it's a church, because the Lord and the Holy Spirit would be burdening him about lost souls, I would think. And so so all around us there's people just like this bedridden man. If only someone was burdened about them enough to go to them and help them come to Jesus. Not only that, but they shared a common problem. They started running into problems right away whenever they got to the man's house. The first problem was he was of no help to them at all because he was bedridden. He could not walk. He could not help them at all. He couldn't even put his leg over the side of the bed and scoot himself along. This fellow was totally unable to help himself, whatever. They had to overcome that problem. And so we have no record of them at all arguing about which corner of the bed they took. Each man took one corner of the bed. And they cooperated together in order to bring this man to Jesus. And that's exactly what you and I need to do if we're going to win people to the Lord. Cooperate together. Look at street preaching. And look how people cooperate that go street preaching. One guy's doing the preaching. Other people are in the crowd and they are ready to lead someone to the Lord, or they're speaking to someone about the Lord. If there's anyone who's going to oppose this, the preacher, they're there to help discourage that. I was over in Pennsylvania. No, it was Michigan. I was up in Michigan. And went to street preaching with some other guys. Put up my chalkboard. Not the lights, just the board. I was drawing a picture. And there were several lesbian students that had come up to watch me draw. And they were talking to the men who were there to help with the preacher and the preaching and all that goes on. And I stood back from the drawing for a moment after I'd finished it, and one of the girls picked up a piece of my chalk, and she was just about to finish that drawing I just made. And some guy grabbed her by the hand and pulled her back. You see, it takes more than one person. In this case, it took four. One person couldn't have taken this bed man at all, not unless he was Goliath. Two men could not have done it. Three men would have been awkward. That would have put two men on one side, on one end, and one on the other. That would have been awkward. It took four men working together to bring one person to Jesus. Someone said it takes seven people to win one soul. I don't know how they came up with that figure. It takes someone preaching the gospel. It takes someone inviting them. It takes someone, a brother-in-law, 1,000 miles away that's witnessing to this person. It takes a mother, another 1,000 miles in the other direction, praying for this person. You see how that works? It all works together. And oftentimes it's unseen by us. As an evangelist, when I go into a church and souls are saved, I'm only reaping what others have been sowing. And every preacher has to learn that We're every time we preach, no matter where, no matter what the circumstances are, we're doing one of two things. We're either sowing or we're reaping. If no one gets saved, then we're sowing seed that others will reap. If we've been hearing that all day. I don't know if that's a little demon back there or not. I don't know what that is. It sounds like they're sawing something. So every time the gospel is preached, the Bible says that the word is not going to return void. It's going to accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. And so each of us has our part. Praying, witnessing, going, encouraging, doing all those things. And these four men cooperated together. You show me a church that's not cooperating, and I'll show you a church that's not winning souls. If they're at each other's back all the time about things that are trivial, which most things in churches are trivial. They argue about the color of the carpet or the paint on the walls. Or one church I'm aware of down in Florida was about the size of a large bathroom, and they were arguing over which color they were going to paint the men's restroom. And it was a woman doing the argument. She doesn't even go in the men's restroom. She was arguing about which color the men's restroom ought to be. You see how that goes? Frivolous things. Stay on what's important. And there's nothing more important than winning souls to Jesus Christ for all eternity. And that's what we're here for. That's the primary reason we're here. And so there should come a problem. There's all kinds of problems to be overcome in this. Do not be so naive to think that you will not be opposed by the devil when you start winning souls and when you start working for the Lord. He's going to find a way to discourage you. He's going to find opposition to put in your way. These men overcame every problem. Someone said, I don't know who it was, where there's a will, there's a way. Well, that's the kind of attitude you have to have. You have to really be creative here. You have to really be someone who is willing to try different things in order to accomplish the goal. If you're the kind of person that gets discouraged very easily, you'll not be successful in God's work. You'll not last. You'll not be able to stay the course because you'll soon become discouraged. When I read about Paul's life and all the discouragements he had, many lesser men would have quit a long time ago, but he pressed on. People deserted him. People stoned him or tried to kill him. He had to run for his life on several occasions. He was in jail nearly 5 years. And so all the discouragements that he had did not discourage him from God's work. That's how it has to be with you and I. We'll encounter many a problem. And as soon as you start trying to win people to the Lord, the devil will make sure that you have an abundance of problems. They overcame everything. The second problem they had was when they got to the house, it was so full of people, they could not get through for Jesus to pay attention to this man and meet his problems. And first of all, he was lost, and the next thing it was, he was paralyzed. And so they didn't quit there. Some people would have quit right there. They said, we came all this way, and we can't even get in the house. It's so crowded, we can't even get close to Jesus. But one of the guys, no doubt, had an enterprising idea. In the Middle East, houses are built with a flat roof. It is a time, is a place where the family, they don't have big yards like we do. And the family goes up on the roof in the cool of the day, maybe 6 to 7 o'clock in the afternoon, And they'll have games on the roof of the house. There's a stairway on the outside of the house. Almost all houses are going to have a stairway on the outside of the house so people can go up that stairway and go out there on the roof. And that's where these men took this man who's paralyzed. They will take this fellow right up on this roof. We'll overcome that problem. When they got to up on the roof, the next problem was there was tile on the roof, and they had to take it up. Now, they had to tear this man's roof apart, literally. When you think about lowering a bed down through the roof, I would say you have to take about 6 foot out and about 2 or 3 foot wide, at least. Quite a lot of tile that have to be removed. And after the tile, no doubt one of those guys' hands reached down through there, through the ceiling. That got everybody's attention. And probably somebody in the crowd said, "Hey, you're tearing this guy's roof up. You're gonna have to pay him for doing that." Did you know that there's always a cost to bringing people to Jesus? There's always a cost. There's a price to be paid. But the work goes on. And these guys working together. Notice all four men work together to bring one man to Jesus. They overcame every problem just to get him to where he should be. Now look at the last thing here. They shared a common faith. Those four men believed so strongly that if they could only get this man to Jesus, Jesus would take care of all the rest. Jesus would take care of all the rest. And he did. Jesus stopped what he was doing when this man was lowered down by ropes, lowered down from the ceiling. You'd have to say that's a pretty unusual way to get someone to Jesus. These fellas were creative. They use a very unusual way to get this fellow to the Lord. And notice what the Lord did whenever the man was lowered down. The first thing he did was save him. He forgave him of his sins. Now the charismatics have that reverse. They think healing is more important than salvation. At least they give that idea sometimes. But the truth of the matter is, you could be healed 1,000 times and die and go to hell, and all would be lost. The most important thing is a man's soul, because we're talking about something that's going to last forever. It's never going to end. Eternity will never end. And that soul in hell or that soul in heaven, that is the greatest thing there is. It's the biggest decision there is that people make to be saved, because it's a life-changing experience and it lasts forever. And so, so this man was lowered down. Jesus stopped what he was doing. He saved his soul, and then he healed the man. He worked a miracle. Jesus worked many miracles in his ministry. He's working miracles today. I was in Fort Worth, Texas years ago, the pastor said, "You know, we have the chairman of the deacons here, and he has cancer. And we've been praying for him. We've had 400 people in the church praying for him." And he went back to the doctor, and the doctor said, "There's no sign of your cancer. Medically, I can't explain this." So, no doubt the Lord had worked a miracle there. The Lord works miracles according to his will. And his arm is not shortened that he cannot save, and he can still work miracles today. But much of course what we see today is only a sham, and these fellows that say they have the power to heal others, none of us has the power to heal others. Only the Lord can heal. And so these four men, extraordinary men, they weren't much about bragging how spiritual they were. Notice nowhere did they brag about their spirituality. But quietly they just went ahead and did the job. And I like what the Bible says in verse 5. Jesus saw their faith. Isn't that something? Jesus saw their faith. Do not think that all this goes unnoticed by the Lord. He sees it all. He knows what's happening, all of it. Jesus saw their faith. And their faith was demonstrated in works. Now, I'm not in the camp of Eric Bonhoeffer theologically. Eric Bonhoeffer was a German theologian. He was a fairly young man during World War II. And in 1940, I think it was 1944, Germans were losing the war at the last of the year. And they tried to kill Hitler. Hitler rounded up all the guys that had anything to do with that plot to kill him, and perhaps he rounded up some that didn't have any part of the plot as well. But Erich Bonhoeffer was one of those guys that they said was plotting to kill Hitler. He was put in a German concentration camp. Just days before World War II ended, they executed Erich Bonhoeffer. And one of the things that Erich Bonhoeffer said, one of the quotes that he was a prolific writer, and one of the things he said was, "He who believes produces works. He who does not work does not believe." That's laying it on the line. And so if we believe, somewhere along the line, we're going to produce some kind of works. We're going to demonstrate something of evidence that there's more than a profession of our salvation. Well, I'm going to draw, and whenever we bring people to the Lord, we bring them first to Calvary, amen? That's the beginning of the Christian life. And that's where the new birth begins. Life begins at Calvary, some say. Okay, we're going to have the lights out right now, and then I'll turn mine on up here. All right, lights on, please, and everyone standing. What if there's someone tonight who's never trusted Christ as Savior, but you'd like to? Would you just raise your hand? Anybody like that? I wonder if there's someone with unspoken prayer requests. You want to be remembered in prayer for one thing or another. Someone like that? Yes, there's several. Several raising their hands. Heavenly Father, you saw every hand raised, much more than that. You can see into our hearts and minds. You know all about us. And I pray that you would intervene in the lives of these people who raise their hands, and they have real needs of one kind or another. And I pray that you would help them according to your will. Help each one of us to model our own lives after these four men, these unsung heroes of the Bible. We know so little about them personally, but we know in some detail what they did, and we're encouraged by it. We're challenged by it. In Jesus' name we pray, and for your sake, amen. All right, Pastor? Okay. Yeah. We're dismissed.